Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our scripture reading this morning, this Exodus 12 passage, I trust you see the correlation between what was going on in the life of the Israelites here in Exodus chapter 12 and us as the New Testament church, the New Covenant community. You see, there was a great emphasis placed upon the Passover and what God did for the children of Israel as He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we are demonstrated here with this Passover and what God did to the Egyptians and how He wiped them out. You recognize what the Lord had instructed the people to do very clearly was to take a lamb of the first year, and then to sacrifice that lamb. There was a burning of this lamb. Notice it wasn't to be boiled. It wasn't to be eaten raw. That's symbolism of Christ being burned for us on the cross. In other words, He was the one who took all of the fury of God's wrath. There was nothing left over of Christ. Christ drank the dregs to the bitter end. There's symbolism there, even in how they were prepared this lamb. But God had commanded them to do that and take the blood with the hyssop and then to sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintel. And it was going to be a sign to the Lord as He came through the camp that He would pass over that house and He would not strike those who remained within. You recognize that it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith that one takes the blood and does exactly what God has said and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. It's an act of faith to do that, trusting that God will do as He says. To man, that would be foolishness. To what is wisdom to God is utter foolishness with men, and what is wisdom to man is utter foolishness with the Lord. The Lord calls us to have faith and to trust in Him and to heed His command. And those who did were saved as the angel of death passed over. Did you also notice that it was given to all of the families and the fathers particularly to instruct their children? That the continual remembrance of the Passover would take place in the life of the Israelites in the church of the Old Covenant, and that would be symbolic of the coming of Christ, but yet it was something that they looked back upon of God passing over them and not striking them because of their sin. Notice that the Lord came upon all the Egyptians, all of the Egyptians and all of their beasts, that the Lord struck them down, the firstborn of all of these. And so we're to instruct our children in the same manner that we ought to be doing when it comes to the Lord's table. The correlation is very clear. As the Israelites of the Old Covenant were to cast out everything leavened, and they were to be an unleavened lump. You know what leaven is? Leaven is they prepared dough. At that time, they would cut a piece off, and then they would use that for the next batch to leaven in to cause it to rise. Leaven is an influence in Scripture. It doesn't always refer to sin. I've heard some people say that before, that it always refers to sin. That's not true. It's an influence. You see, Jesus talks about this influence in Matthew 13. If you leaven good teaching into the lump, the whole lump becomes good. It becomes permeated with good teaching throughout. And so, just remember that leaven is an influence, and the sin that's influenced within the body can spread also. That's why we are to cut it off. Particularly in Exodus 12, He is speaking of leaven and metaphorically referring to sin. In a spiritual sense, we are to cut it out. We are to get rid of it. We are to cast it off. That's why for that week they were to eat nothing but unleavened bread. It was a teaching tool to teach them how to live their lives. You recognize that they couldn't mix seed. They couldn't mix their clothing together. All of this was a symbolism to them that their lives were wholly separate unto the Lord. It was a teaching tool for them. They were to be a separate people, separate from all the nations of the earth. They are a people set unto the glory of God and unto His service. And everything that they did in the Old Covenant, the Israelites, were to teach them that they were a separate people. Their lives were to be to glorify God. They were the church in its infancy. They had all the types. They had all the shadows that were given to them, a constant reminder that they were the people set apart unto the Lord. Paul uses that same analogy here as he comes to 1 Corinthians 5. If you look this morning, beginning at verse 1, you'll notice what Paul talks about, the sexual immorality that's going on in the church. The sexual immorality that wasn't even taking place among the pagans. And he says it's not good. Corinthian church was messed up. They had a church that they were doing all kinds of wild, debauchery, weird, ecstatic things that they thought were in worship, that they thought were to be included in the worship of God. They were a church that greatly struggled. And what you have in 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter that God gives to the Corinthians to teach them to how to be the people of the Lord. He tells them they're saints in Jesus Christ. And yet they have all kinds of difficulties and problems. They were suing one another. There was division in the church. They were siding up with some were of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were of Cephas. They had lawsuits going on. They had weird problems going on with the headship of the husbands in the home. They had weird difficulties in worship. And Paul addresses those issues point by point all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. He deals with sin now, and he deals with it in conjunction to the people partaking of the feast. The feast clearly is representative, and it correlates with the Lord's table. That we also, as the Israelites of old, were to cast out the leaven. We are to cast out the leaven in our lives as the people of God. This is what our calling is as the people of God. Notice that the apostle says, when he is absent from them in body, but he's present in spirit, he's already judged. He's already judged what's going on there. He's already recognized what they are doing is contrary to the truth, and they are to cast that man out who does not submit himself to the teaching of Scripture, who is involved in this heinous sin. He says, cast him out and deliver him to Satan. Notice they were glorying in verse 6. Glorying. It's not good. Paul deals with them on two fronts, and this one, their lack of bringing church discipline. Church discipline is a must in the body of Christ. It's commanded that we exercise church discipline. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find out that this man repented of his sin after he was cast out, and the church had a difficulty then of receiving him back. So on one hand, they were lax in discipline. On another hand, they were lax in forgiveness in receiving him back after he had repented of his sin. And so Paul begins to deal with them in verse 7, our text this morning. And he says, actually in verse 6, he says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You have to cut this stuff out. Because if it's not dealt with, then it becomes an acceptable practice within the congregation. It's like everything else in church or school or in institutions. When things aren't dealt with, the problems escalate. People see that others aren't dealt with. You have that in your home. When children aren't disciplined, other children see that they're not disciplined, so they think that they can get away with it too. And they'll try. And so that little leaven begins to leaven the whole lump and infect the whole body. And so Paul deals with the church here and he tells them to get rid of it. To cut it out. To deal with it. To deal with it swiftly. Jesus says it in this way. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. For it's better to enter into life maimed or blind or crippled than with your whole body intact and then go to hell. If your right arm offends you, cut it off. Now, he's not telling us to mutilate our body. He's speaking metaphorically. He's speaking in this way. Spiritually, deal radically with your sin. Deal with the sin in your heart. And beloved, we all have it. We all have that leaven that must be cast out, purged out, as the Apostle Paul says. We all have sin that we must deal with. You know, it becomes a real critical issue when we don't think that we have sin. Because John deals with this. John says, if you say you have no sin, you lie and do not practice the truth. Because we all have sin that must be dealt with. Otherwise, he wouldn't be instructing the church to purge it out. So we must deal with that. Verses 7 and 8 in our text this morning. Notice in verse 7, there's a couple of things in this one verse that I want to point out here. Two things. Number one, that we are to clean out the old. That's the first thing that Paul says. Purge out the old leaven. The second thing also that's found in verse 7, the second part of this verse, is that remember Christ's sacrifice. So the first thing is that we purge out the old. The second thing is remember Christ's sacrifice. The third thing that we find in verse 8 is to keep the feast with purity. You see, both of these things are going to rest upon the number two is remembering Christ's sacrifice. The purging out the old is going to be hinged upon our reflecting upon Christ's sacrifice. The keeping the feast with purity, coming to the table of the Lord, having dealt with our sin, is going to be connected and hinged upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So, think of this. You have the purging out and keeping the feast, and both of those are couched, or what's couched right in between both of those, sandwiched in between, is remembering the sacrifice of Christ. That is our problem, beloved, is remembering what Christ has done for us. You come to the moment that you're tempted. You come to the moment that you're susceptible to fall into sin. When you come to the moment of thinking sinful thoughts or speaking sinful words or reaching out with your hands and doing sinful actions, reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. Remember, Christ gave His life to atone for that, to cleanse you from that, to redeem you from that. He took your penalty, your punishment upon Himself for that sin that you think or you speak or that you reach out to. Reflect upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First of all, verse 7, number 1, clean out the old. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. The therefore already takes us back to what was previously written. And what was previously written is the sin going on in the congregation. And Paul says, purge it out. You see how that was affecting the congregation, as that there were those who were glorying in the sin of others. This man had his father's wife. It was probably his stepmother. And the congregation was gloating in this. They were glorying in this activity. Paul says this is something that goes on that the Gentiles think is heinous and barbarous. They don't even glory in such activity. This wickedness. Purge it out because it's affecting the congregation. The leadership must deal swiftly and must deal diligently with sin. And we must do so also individually. We must deal with our sin. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. The old leaven is the sinful inclinations, the desires, the disposition that the apostle says so easily entangle us in the Christian life. Put those things aside. Cast them off. Purge them out. Do a thorough cleansing. This is a process of sanctification. This is not to be saved. This is what the saved do. When you come into a new house, beloved, you begin cleaning that new house, and it doesn't stop, does it? You ladies know that it's a continual cleansing that goes on, and there is the continual complaint of, how did the dust get here so soon? I just took care of that. It's something that you can't stop doing. It must continually be cleansed. That is very reminiscent of our lives as Christians. You can't stop cleaning and dealing with the sin that's in your life. You will never get to the point in your life as a Christian on this earth to say, you've arrived, all sin is cleansed practically from my life. We'll not arrive. Paul even said in his own life, he had not achieved, he had not attained, he had not been to that glorification here on this earth. Positionally, yes. Practically, no. But notice something. The cleansing that goes on is the work of the one who lives in the house. You don't go in and start cleansing some stranger's home. You cleanse your own house. You keep on cleaning your own house. Your children clean in the house. They are given responsibilities to clean in the house. The point being, beloved, is that we are the believers in the house of God who cleanse our lives, particularly and generally the office bearers in the church, cleansing the church from the defilement of sin that infects the whole if left alone. Belgian Confession gives three marks of a true church. One of those marks is church discipline. If we're going to be a true church, there must be discipline in the home. For those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines. There's no difference with the parents in the home. If you love your children, you discipline them when they're out of the way. You correct them. You rebuke them. You reprove them. You chastise them. You discipline them. And you do it continually. You know when it stops? When they move out of your home. Then they begin their own family units. But while they're in your home, they're under your headship, and you are to instruct and you are to discipline in this way. So Paul says, purge out the old leaven that you may be the new lump. You see, the getting rid of the old leaven of malice and wickedness, which is referred to in the life of the Israelites in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant there in Exodus 12, getting rid of that old lump and starting the new lump. In other words, to be that new lump, we must be the purging of the old. If we're not the purging of the old, then we don't demonstrate that we are part of the new lump. Because notice what Paul says here, that in verse 7, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You see, there is a practical sanctification work and a justification. Justification work, you are new leavened. You have been unleavened. All the leaven has been cast away from you positionally in Christ Jesus. This is who you are. You are a new lump in Christ Jesus. The leaven of malice and wickedness, everything that defiles the flesh, has been cast off in Jesus Christ. We are a new lump in Him. Therefore, be purging the sin in your life. Positionally, we are unleavened in Jesus Christ. Practically, we're putting off the leaven in our lives day by day, moment by moment. Did you experience some leaven this morning? Did you experience some leaven as you woke up this morning, as you came to church this morning, as you were on the way, as you got here? The leaven of our thoughts, the leaven of our words, the leaven of our deeds. Recognize that we are truly unleavened. Paul says to purge it out. He means to thoroughly cleanse it. Thoroughly purge out the defilement of the flesh. Why? Because we are the unleavened body of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's without a doubt, the Apostle Paul here is linking Christ to the Passover in Exodus 12. He is seeing here that God's wrath is passed over us as the unleavened body of Jesus Christ because of the blood of the Lamb. Notice it was a lamb without blemish that the Israelites were called to take, to set apart, to feast upon. Notice that they ate that. They assimilated it. It became part of their bodies. In the same way, we eat and we drink Christ by faith. We assimilate Him as we believe on Him. We take Him to ourselves. We are in Him. He is in us. This is what happens, and it's symbolized, beloved, in the Lord's table. Right here, as bread and wine are assimilated into our bodies, so that lamb in the old covenant was eaten and was taken into the body of those who believed the promises of God that the blood would keep them from the wrath of God that was coming against those who believed not. This is what Paul is referring to. Christ is our Passover. Second point is remembering that. Remembering that we are the unleavened lump because Christ was our Passover. He suffered the wrath of God against our sins. He took all the fury of God's wrath. It was because of His blood that God's wrath is passed over us and we no longer will come under condemnation. That is a promise that God has given, that we are not under the wrath of God. That we are brought out from underneath that wrath. We are those who are in the ark who were saved through the flood as God's wrath passed over all of the world. But those who believed were passed by as Noah and his family were saved as through the flood. This is the same way, beloved, as the Apostle Paul is connecting these two together. That Christ is our Passover. We eat Him. We drink Him by faith. Not literally, not physically, but spiritually. And as we do, God's grace begins to teach us. Notice Titus chapter 2. Turn there if you have your Bibles handy. Titus chapter 2. And notice what the Apostle Paul says about the grace of God. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us. Notice that the grace of God is Christ Jesus. He's God's grace and He has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Notice that the grace of God teaches us to purge out the old leaven in our lives. That means we must reflect upon the grace of God. And as I said, the grace of God is Christ Jesus. He's God's grace given to us sinful people. He is our Passover. He's the one who suffered God's fiery blast upon the cross that wrath would pass over us. Turn again to Romans. Romans chapter 13. And you find again the Apostle Paul instructing the church about how to live their lives as those who are truly unleavened. And notice the struggle that goes on. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Notice 11. Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Again, notice the grace of God in Christ. Remember the sacrifice of Christ. Remember what Christ has called us to be. Remember His Spirit is working in us because of His work. He is cleansing us from within, from the defilement of the flesh. This is the work of the Spirit because of the work of Christ on our behalf, our Passover. Reflect, beloved. Reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. That is a deterrent from sin. That is something that motivates us to purge ourselves from the defilement of sin. This is what we are called to as the people of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Isn't it often that's the problem in our lives, is not remembering, not reflecting, not meditating? And when we don't, we easily forget. But this is what motivates us. That Christ is our Passover. That Christ was condemned on your behalf. That's the love that we have, that God has shed abroad in our heart, that we have for our Passover, Jesus Christ. That love, beloved, motivates us unto good works. That love motivates us to purge out the old leaven that's still in our lives because of what Christ has done on our behalf. The last thing that this text teaches us, first thing, purging out the old. Second thing is reflecting upon Christ as our Passover. The third thing is to keep the feast with purity. Notice, therefore. Again, the therefore takes us right back to what was previously written. We're to purge it out because Christ is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, malice is that which is in the mind. It's the evil intentions, the evil desires. That's where revenge comes from, is that malice in the heart. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to do to him what he did to me. And then it's acted out in wickedness and defilement. And that's not who we are as the people of God. We're the unleavened bunch, as Jesus said to Peter in John 13 about the foot washing. And Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Okay, not only my feet, but my head and my whole body." Listen, you've already been washed. You just need a foot washing. That's us, believer. As believers, we've already been washed. But we need a foot washing because we walk in this world and we pick up the defilement and sin being in our heart strikes out in different directions. We must self-control and bring that in as the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's us. We don't need to be washed again, but we need a continual foot washing. Going to the cross, confessing our sins, looking unto Jesus, trusting in Him, reflecting on His work on our behalf. That's what we continually do as the people of God. And as Jesus told Peter, "You are already clean." Not all of you. He says, "I know the one that's going to betray me." That was Judas. Judas wasn't cleansed. Notice the call to faith that must continually go out to the people of God. Judas was among the 12. Judas was one amongst the body of Christ right there, and yet he was not clean, as Jesus said. Jesus said that he was of the wicked one, that he was of the devil. So the continual call as believers, as the people of God, repent, believe the gospel, trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, look to him. Are you looking to him? Keep on looking, beloved. Don't let your eyes wander from your Passover who has took the fiery blast of God's wrath on your behalf. Don't look to somewhere else. Don't trust in yourself. Look to him. He's already made us, as the people of God, an unleavened whole. We are clean positionally in Christ. Now practically is the work of sanctification where the leaven is being spewed out continually as we repent and we confess our sins. Malice and wickedness must be cast off. Think about that as we approach the table this morning. Getting rid of the grudges, that's malice. That's wickedness. That's the leaven. Getting rid of the defilement in the mind, the gossip of the tongue, the slander, the backbiting. As Christians, we fall into these things. We don't deal with these things as radically as we ought. We allow others to bring the garbage to us, and then we turn and take that garbage to somebody else's house. And we are to cast that off. That is the malice and wickedness of leaven that must be taken away from us because we're the new lump who partakes of this bread and this wine, and it's a reflection of that we are those trusting and have been cleansed by the work of Christ. That's what you're saying when you come together for the Lord's Supper. When we gather around this table, you are saying that you are part of the new lump. The leaven of malice and wickedness has been cast off, and now we approach the table. And we do so with sincerity and truth. You know what sincerity is? It's genuineness. Not a mask. Not going through the motions. Not pretending. But sincerely and genuinely. The truth of the matter is that we proclaim what God proclaims. We say what God says. If God hasn't said it, we don't say it. If God says it, that's what we say. That's our confession. That's what we believe. And so we approach the table in sincerity and truth, knowing, beloved, that we're sinful. And we need that Savior every moment, every hour of every day. We must have Him or we perish. The hymn writer says, "Wash me, Savior, or I die." We come with that truth knowing that we are to confess our sins and to repent of them continually all this life long. Paul struggled with that. Romans 7, he says the things he doesn't want to do, he does. And the things that he doesn't want to do, or he ought to be doing, he doesn't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice his practical experience, but positionally he says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who has redeemed us. That's why we're not condemned. We don't come as people who are completely cleansed of all defilement of the flesh. We come as sinful people knowing that we need a Savior continually. That's the truth and sincerity as we come to the table. Remember that, beloved, as the people of God. Be busy purging out the sin in your life. Whether it's your thoughts, your words, your deeds, all three, begin purging that as a continual action by being in the Word. Secondly, that's not done and motivated apart from the faith in Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, trusting in Him as your sacrifice for your sins. The one who took your wrath that was due to you and to me, who took it upon Himself, that God's fury would be passed over us. That's the eternal salvation. God's wrath will never come upon us. Do you recognize there's something that we'll never understand? We'll never understand what it means to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. Christ took that. The third thing as we come to this table, come in sincerity. Come with truth, knowing that Christ is our only Redeemer, and He has truly purged us from our sins positionally and is working in us to will and to work of His good pleasure practically. That's how we approach the table, with confidence that we are received by our Heavenly Father because of the work of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?